So welcome to session two. In session two, we're going to be like session one. We're going to believe the Lord to speak. Amen? And one of the things that recently that's really been weighing on my heart in this God speaking to us about this new level. We still have people back here. Is that we talk a lot about oneness and unity. And when we do that, we have to remember back to what it says in the Word of God about the Father and the Son. One of the things that I guess has become more and more clear to me over time is the powerful testimony of the example of Jesus Christ in how he related to the Father. And, you know, oftentimes we look at the Godhead, the God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as entities that, you know, oftentimes in the church have been almost out of reach. But we that are in the Spirit, we understand that none of that's out of reach for us. The kingdom of God is manifesting here in the midst of us by his presence. And Jesus was so identified with us in his life and how he responded to the Father. He became what we call the pattern son. And I think we all understand that there had to be one son first. And then many sons would be birthed. And the beautiful thing that Christ did is that he went on a path, and on that path he really revealed to us exactly how he responded to the Father in every instance, and how that relationship between he and the Father becomes an example of our relationship. You know, then Paul took it to the next level. Paul said he himself, as he followed the Lord, and then he also says for us to follow him. So we see this continual pattern that emerges in the Word of God on example of what to do and how to respond, and how we become like that. So how do we become like him? How do we change, transform into his image? And so that becomes the question. What do we do in order to get there? What do we do in order to become an apostolic company? Is there something we have to do? Is there something we have to study, or some discipline we have to perfect in order to become this? And the answer is no. There's nothing that we do in the flesh that creates this. And there's nothing that we can do as far as setting up a program to make it work. It's all relationship based, 100%. And the whole kingdom of God is relationship based. And that's why we've redefined it. We don't say it's not just a kingdom, it's a family. Because when we see it as a kingdom or a church, or we try to put some tag on it, it requires that we come into conformity to that tag. And we don't want to conform to a tag. We don't want to conform to a system or to a legislative body that was said, this is how you do it and this is what you become. There's no formula for success in this case. It's all based on relationships. And so that's what we kind of want to get into. At least that's my plan. The Holy Spirit may change it in about 3 seconds. But that's kind of what I was seeing this next session. As we get into this, the relationship, we're still in this headship part. We're still revolving around the Father and revolving around the how he positioned himself with his Son to give us an example of what we can become. And John 17, of course, is a beautiful scripture where it talks about I and the Father are one. And the glory that God has given us has created this oneness. And now I want you to be one with the Father just as I'm with the Father. I'm in him. He's in us. We're in him. They're in him. And we're all together and together in each other. So it's a whole lot of merging going on here. That they may all be one. that they may all be one. And it says, you know, also in that scripture, that we come become complete in unity. And, you know, when we talk about unity, and I think that's part of what's happening today and will happen in this session and throughout today, is that the reason why we're having this few-hour boot camp is so that we can just strengthen this revelation and begin to understand it even more so. Instead of just a casual coming together on a Sunday or a Friday night or a school night, we're kind of concentrating today to saying this is where we're at. This is what we're wanting to be and become. We're being brought forth in the express image of who He is. So how many love unity? It's very good compared to the alternative, isn't it? And in order for an apostolic company to become an apostolic company, it becomes that through relationships. And that's the beautiful thing, the example of Christ and the Father. And, you know, one of the things that we might want to talk about, guys, is this mirroring principle. You know, in 2 Corinthians, it talks about how we're transformed from glory to glory as we behold the Lord. And we've heard fabulous teachers talk about the principle of the mirror and how we're changed as we look into the mirror. And I think there's a mirroring that takes place in this process as well, because every transformation, I think, would come through that.
Because so often what we find in our lives is we walk away and forget the manner of man we are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in the past, you know, that people have typically gathered around doctrine. Like somebody comes up and says, I believe this. And if they can really clarify something that they claim to believe and other people agree with that belief, then they go, yes, and I'm on board. And so we have this gathering or unity that's historically been around points of belief, right, which exists until there becomes a disagreement in the point of belief. And that's what creates denominations, splits, factions, and whatnot. What really is happening here in this company of people, and what we really see happening in remnants all over the world, is that God is beginning to gather us around fathers, where we it's like, you know, it's like when God chose David, He didn't choose David on the basis of an expressed belief. He just looked through a company of people and went, you. And there's something where, I mean, I believe that every person in this room, in a sense, is here. You say, because of the presence of God. Well, okay, I think we all would understand that and agree with that. But I can tell you this much, for my own life, I mean, I had a great father, and just he was my hero. But because of that, that relationship I had with my father was absolutely indispensable. I realized that there's no favor that's upon my life that's been manifest that hasn't been imparted to me or ignited within me because of my relationship with my father. But he instilled, even beyond the concept of an earthly father, instilled the value for a spiritual father in my life, helping me to understand that throughout the course of my life, God was going to give me opportunities to cultivate and pursue relationships with fathers. Very seldom do fathers ever pursue relationships with sons. Most often, it's the son's desire to go, I need a father in my life, and I'm giving you permission to speak into my life. And the father responds and says, okay. Most often, it's the son saying to the father, will you speak into me? And so when I met Bill, and this has been back in 2008 when we first really started to develop a relationship, that was one of the first things is I looked at Bill and said, I recognize, even though my earthly father was still alive, I needed a father to speak into my life. And it didn't necessarily mean, I got to tell you, I didn't know everything about what he believed or his background or where he was from. There was just a heart connection right there where I knew there's something in the spirit where I am saying yes to who you are above and beyond all of your points of belief. In other words, over the course of time, we've had great discussions and talks about various things we believe, and he's clarified many things for me, and I hope, you know, in many cases me for him. And so we've had this collaborative back and forth exchange of life, but I bought into who he was long before I knew what he believed. I saw something of the Father's heart from the Father's heart upon a father. And I said, yes, I need this in my life. So one of the things I think that, and I hope that in our ministry here as a team, this gets exemplified. But I spent like a year and a half, 2 years, basically traveling and doing itinerant stuff with George and Banoff and various people like that, but never had the favor for invitation. And I would not even say just favor for invitation, but revelation on my life or ministry until I said yes to saying, I want to let this guy have complete carte blanche access to speak into my life. So that's one of the things actually that churches that I get invited to say, we recognize that you understand authority. And because of that, we're willing to hear what you have to say. And I think that's the generation of minister that we really desire to raise up. It's not a minister that just goes out and promotes themselves. It's not a person that just goes out and becomes self-promoting. It's a person that is divinely favored because they look at a house that's built upon relationship with a father and says, I'm giving you access to speak into my life. And I'm telling you, there's something about a divine favor that will explode upon you when you find fathers and you say yes to letting them speak into you.
And along those lines as well, you know, Bill's finding there's a favor and a blessing on having a connection to this place and what God is doing here and what God has called this house to do. And I was just sharing with Pastor just a little bit ago during the first session, you know, Bill was talking about, Bill's were talking about the sort of reclaiming this idea of authority and rephrasing it so that it's not something, you know, so that it's seen as what it is,
yeah.
Rather than having us misinterpreted and personally. We talk about the Lord taking us from glory to glory to glory. I feel like many of the things that we talked about in session one, I feel like I'm living out, you know, exactly. I feel like that was such an earth shattering word right there. I feel like my life is a testimony personally to the value of finding the heart of God in this place and seeing that there's a purpose and a vision greater than what I had for myself. I mean, without having tied myself in, without having submitted to this house and this pastor and what God is doing in this place and all of the people here, I feel like I'm a guy playing a guitar in my bedroom, you know, and that's pretty much it. That was my vision for myself. But what happened when God had given me gifts and talents, like He's given all of us gifts and talents and desires and just burdens that we have to go and to do and to become. But what happened to me when I've submitted myself to the purpose and the vision of this house is I was given things, God opened up things that I wouldn't have had otherwise. I had opportunity and I had guidance. When I submitted myself to the house, when I tied in and said, yes, Lord, what I have, I want to sow in here. He gave me opportunity to have my gifts and talents used. And He gave me guidance in the form of my spiritual father, spiritual fathers who are scattered throughout the room. And I feel like what I had just in and of myself, I've seen it grow and it's been supercharged. And I've been given the opportunity to have relationships and been sent out in places I never would have otherwise seen and realized. So, so anyway, just another example of how even though I'm not heading out of state, I'm not going to different countries at the moment, God is still sending me out in the way that He wants to send me out. He's still doing things in my life in the way that He wants to do them in my life, and it's because I've been able to submit myself to the authority of God in this place.
So, speaking of mirroring, you find out who you really are when you look into the eyes of your father. That mirror of the eyes. And I don't know if any of you guys have ever locked eyes with this guy, but I'm telling you, something happens. But you find out who you are through your father. I promise it's good. One must be vulnerable, though. But is not only do you find your identity in your father, but, you know, anybody can be called by a last name. You know, the family you belong to. We're all called Christian. Doesn't necessarily mean we exemplify what that is. But to me, the real impartation is the heart. And, you know, there people, the secular world, listen, they can spot your heart a mile away. And when you walk in with daddy's heart, it changes everything. That is what makes it safe. Dads are in charge of protection, and it makes it safe for people to open up their heart and receive. Yeah. Fathers make it okay to receive. Yes. They're protecting you. You don't have to protect you. Mm-hmm. So you can be soft and open and vulnerable.
Amen. That's good. Yeah, this father transformation, you know, one of the things that we've been addressing here is the spirit of the orphan. And the Bible says that God will bring them, the ones that have been dispersed. You know, David's mighty men, the ones that stood with him were those that were in debt, those that had been rejected, those that were having all kinds of challenges. It seems like God brought that group together. And we can look at this group this morning, and we could probably say this is who we are. You know, many of us have felt displaced, orphaned, or whatever, but the Lord's bringing us back into His family.
Yeah. Yeah.
Connects us back to the Father. And our earthly fathers may have failed us, but our Heavenly Father is consistent in how He deals with us. So God is bringing us in this hour to a place of reconnection. And that's part of this apostolic company formation. When we say an apostolic company, you could draw another big circle and put all of us inside of that. And it's like a family being joined together as one. A family being joined together as one with common purpose and common vision to bring forth a particular flavor to the earth. And it allows all of us to flow out of that unity, out of that circle. Whereas in the past, you know, most of the body of Christ has been birthed in independence. And there's been no fault of their own, because if we're orphaned or if we're independent and we don't know any different, then what are we going to do? You know, but when the revelation comes then of how to walk together, how to walk with fathers, then that changes everything. So no longer are we going out, you know, or ministering feeling like, well, we're, you know, we're just doing the best we can by what God's given us. Everywhere we go, everything we do then, we're going with the blessing of the family, with the blessing of the company. And so we have this, it's like a cord that's established, this lifeline that is established between us and all the rest of us. So that when we go out, we all go together. When we send forth someone from this company of people, then it's all of us going.
That's really good.
So we can all rejoice in the victory.
Yes.
Or we can all intercede,
yes,
for the trial. Or we can,
yes,
you know, we can stand in the gap. And we can become one with one another. You know, you've seen this so much in the body of Christ where every man had to do what was right in his own sight. And we don't blame anyone. Because what else are they going to relate to? There really hasn't been that many models. There hasn't been that many places where these companies have been formed. These families have been birthed. There's been some that maybe that were did it wrong, that were, where it was under the control of man. And we know what those things are called, and I won't mention that. but those things that are called those things, is not the kind of thing we're looking for. We're looking for this life-giving family that truly brings the support. But it all comes out of this model of the Father and the Son and how the Father relates to the Son. You know, Malachi says in the last days, the spirit of Elijah will come back upon the earth and will marry the fathers with the sons. And the hearts of the fathers will be joined to the sons, and the hearts of the sons will be joined to the fathers. Yeah. And so there's a reason why that's the last prophecy in the Old Testament, right? Because that's the first thing that God brings forth to bring forth his kingdom. So this is why in this hour we're seeing this renewed emphasis on fathers. It's because it's not just all of a sudden one day the body of Christ woke up and said, oh, it says fathers in there. So now we'll talk about that. I mean, we've seen that word there forever, right? But now it's becoming a reality. It's becoming revelation to us.
And it's attractive.
And it's attractive to us finally. Before we thought, well, I don't want a father. They're just going to beat me, you know. But we won't go into that scripture either. But so we look at this principle of the unity, the marriage that takes place. And so that marriage takes place with fathers and sons. And so that denotes to me then that what we have to look forward to in relationships is something far deeper than what we've known. This is where we become one-minded. See, it's like Bill said a while ago, it's not what you agree on. It was so important. We may have had different agreements as far as doctrine, but doctrinal agreement is minor compared to spirit agreement. Because, see, we'll never be, I don't know if the body of Christ will ever be fully doctrinally lined up, but I do believe there'll be a day that we're all spiritually lined up in our hearts.
Amen.
In our hearts together.
That's so good.
And this unity, how do you get to that level of unity? It's through that. See, unity is not just something you wake up one day and say, well, today I'm going to be one, or today I'm going to be like-minded. You don't create that. You don't create it by your will alone, that you're going to be one and like-minded. Because you'll find that out. If you try to do that, then there'll be something crop up right away that'll test that to the hilt. You know what I'm saying? See, you never really know who you are with someone until there's a testing with that person. So that's why authority is so vital to us, because until our will has been crossed by authority, we don't really know what our response is. Until your will has been crossed by authority, you don't know what your response is. See, one of the purposes of authority is it crosses our will. That's called the cross. It happens to be called the cross. The cross crosses our will. It's in opposition to our will most times. And so the cross transitions us out of our will into his will. Out of our will into his will. It's only when we know his will that we can fulfill his destiny, or we can be one of his people. It's not when we bring our own agenda to the table. See, my oneness is not conditional upon whether I like the clothes you wear or not, or whether I like if you're male or female, or whether I like if you're black or white, or whether I like if you're this or that. It cannot be the condition of me being one with you. My unity with you is based upon my revelation of my unity with the Father. And because the Father loves you, I love you. Because the Father accepts you, I love you. I accept you. Because he didn't judge you, I don't judge you. See, it's not in my nature to be non-judgmental. In my nature, it's to be judgmental, right? My nature is to be selfish. My nature is to be self-centered. My nature is to be egotistical. My nature is to be self-willed. But see, it's not my nature that can rule this. It's got to be the nature of God. So it's in my submission to the Lordship of Christ that I receive his nature, his righteousness. Everything's imparted to me in my relationship to him. And so I don't have to purpose to go out and try to change. I just keep mirroring who he is. I keep looking in the mirror. I keep looking unto Christ. I keep seeing being transformed by his presence. That's where my transformation comes. And my transformation not only comes from looking there, but it comes from looking here. Because until I can see that same image in you that I see in him, then I'm not really having the full concept of that revelation of who he is. Because until he's revealed in you to me, then I don't really know him in his fullness. Because just to know him in his headship is not to know him in his body. Because a lot of people say, well, I love the Lord. I submit to God. He's my everything. But, man, I have trouble with everyone else. Wow. You know, that's then you're being a hypocrite. Your religion is not pure. Because it's only in your ability to translate everything that comes in from that realm into this realm that it becomes effective or has any testimony that's valid. Wow. See what I'm saying? So that's important to realize the unity of the Father is coming to the earth. The same unity that the Father, the Son, the Spirit had together, that have together in the Godhead, that same unity is being established upon the earth. That's what separates this from the church. That's what separates the kingdom from just having a church expression. Now we're having a marriage expression. Now we're having an intimate expression. The intimacy that's there becomes the intimacy upon the earth. I get goosies on that one. Yeah. Yeah, and so that translates.
One of the verses that's been wrecking me lately in terms of mirroring Christ is in Hebrews 5:8, which talks about Jesus, though he was a son, learned obedience through that which he suffered. And then based upon that, it goes on to say became the source of eternal salvation for all of us. But there's no theologian on the planet that doesn't have a problem with that verse because it breaks so many theological rules because Jesus is God and God can't learn because God knows everything. So how could Jesus learn? But the difference is the difference in definition. There's an Eastern definition of learning and a Western definition. Western definition of learning is that I sit in a class and I hear a concept and I get it, and so I claim to have learned it because I heard it in a class. Whereas in Eastern definition, learning cannot be claimed unless you've actually experienced it.
Right.
So it's not enough to receive information. It's got to become revelation. Mm-hmm. So when it says Jesus learned, it means Jesus submitted himself to the experience of. And in a sense, of course, we understand the Son obeying the Father is God obeying himself. But he's doing this as an example of the normal Christian life. He's doing this as an example of giving us a key of what life can be like if we're surrendered to the voice of the Father. So it says he learns obedience, submits himself to the experience of obedience through what he suffered. And we understand that Jesus did suffer on the cross. I mean, there's no doubt about that. But the term suffering here doesn't mean that you suffered like terrible hardship or abuse or you know got a disease or something like that. It's like an old English term where translated where Jesus says of the children, suffer the little children to come unto me. In other words, I'm expressing my will that they come unto me. So when it says he suffered, it's saying he submitted his will to the will of the Father. So historically, I think as people become more free in the body of Christ, which freedom and liberty has been a big deal around here, but you can watch people's lives and the evidence of that freedom is as if they would never say this out loud, but the heart attitude becomes this when it comes to God, not thy will, but my will be done. And so almost like we use freedom as a license to turn off the voice of God. Because we've seen enough of his heart to be able to operate for the rest of our life feeling like we can go along in obedience to him. And I can tell you this much, that leads to a life of powerlessness.
Yeah.
Unless you maintain an ongoing relational connection to the voice of God, you'll live your life by principles above presence. And principles are what you have left when the presence is gone. Principles are all you've got left when you become blind to the presence of God. And principles are like living by a dead letter. They're good, but presence is way better.
Amen.
So there's something about this verse that's been rocking my world, because I'm thinking, okay, if I am mirroring Christ in everything that I'm doing, then I have to, in my heart, take a look at who are the fathers in my life and be willing to, as a man, submit myself to the experience of obedience by allowing my will to be laid down to step into the will of another. And here's the beauty of that. And that is that when I begin to let my life serve the dream of someone else, especially if they're a father, I watch God clarify and empower the dream that's been confusing and foggy in my own heart. Like, the way that my dreams become manifest is when I'm willing to lay them down and say, not my will, your will be done.
Good. Good. Yes.
So, talking about authority crossing you, sometimes you don't know. It comes up in the most oddest times that you don't expect it. One particular instance, had a conflict with a person. I felt like I had really submitted myself to processing it with God. I felt like I was correct in what I was doing. I had scripture, I had confirmation, submitted it to people. So pretty much checked all the boxes, right? But in the midst of it, I just felt this conviction, and it kind of surprised me. It threw me off guard, and I realized I was in a place where if I followed everything that was godly wisdom, I was going to lose that person. So what I had to do is say to them, I would rather be wrong than be without you. And in that place, there was complete reconciliation, and nothing had to be resolved. There were no list of grievances, no thing we had to work out, because love triumphed. There is order in a church, and the right order, you know, but the greatest of these is love. If you don't put that heart of God as primary, you're going to miss it. And those tests come when you're stirred up, when it's really difficult. And you know, God apparently does this to test our hearts. So not because he doesn't know what's in there, it's because we don't. So when authority crosses, you like, okay, I had to actually die to that thing. I had to die to my way, my will, and myself. So when I get put up here, I no longer get to be Cheryl Davis. And, you know, this is a 24/7 job, because everything I do reflects on this house and all of you. So now it's not my will, my dreams, my thing. I have to put this house and all of you ahead. I have to die to myself. And that's a thing that you get tested with. Yeah. Because the minute that this was placed upon my lap, it was like, do I want to do that? Mm-hmm. You know, I've got some pretty stinking big dreams. Yep, I do. Because I felt like the Lord, I knew that I would not only, if I laid my dreams and everything down to do this, I would get to see that manifested in all of your lives. That's momentum. That's multiplication. But it only comes when you die to self.
You know, one way I think you know that you're in a family, a company of people that authentically love you is when they protect you, even when you have like lost the ability to protect yourself, let's say. There's times where I know if a person doesn't have your heart, they will be bent on misunderstanding everything you say. And you'll say something and they'll hear something totally different. They'll get offended and they go, and you're just going, wow, I can't believe that. But when a person has your heart, you can say something offensive and they will retranslate it in their brain as something that's encouraging and life-giving, and they'll walk away totally encouraged by what you just said. And you know, it's kind of like, you know, our dedication is that, hey, we want to believe the best about you. You know, I mean, if we see you walking out of a bar downtown, stumbling out of a bar downtown, whereas stumbling, and let's put that in there. We see you stumbling out of a bar downtown. One, you know, I guess, you know, we could solve the mystery by saying, wow, they fell off the wagon and they're tanking their life, and, you know, we need to confront them. Whereas I can tell you, our knee-jerk reaction is, they've been in there evangelizing all evening, and the entire place is filled with like drunken glory people laid out all over the floor and healed and delivered. Woohoo! Way to go. And it's not that we're not willing to confront, it's that we just automatically knee-jerk reaction believe the best about you. You know, it's not like you have to worry about, like, we said something, I hope they don't misunderstand me. Trust me, even if you meant to be offensive, most of the time we're not going to be offended because we're going to automatically assume that you weren't being offensive.
Yeah.
So you are covered. Okay, you don't have to worry about this leadership team getting together and going, oh man, you know, it's like we're automatically assuming the best about you. I mean, here's the flip side of that, though, is that we believe that's your heart towards us. You know, we believe that you're automatically assuming the best about us, which in turn gives us freedom to communicate freely. Right? So we're not sitting here going, okay, before I say this, let me choose my words carefully. I know, and I guarantee you, Papa Bill knows this, that when he is standing in front of family, he doesn't have to worry about how he chooses his words carefully. Yeah. Right? And you know that's the case. And I can tell you this, in the last 2 years of observing this, the people that will confront him with misunderstandings are people who have not taken the time to develop a connection. Yeah. Right?
Right.
It's like the people that come up and go, you know, I can't believe you said that. That was so offensive. There's not a line of people doing that. Right? And I think that's the biggest shock to some of these folks who don't know his heart. Because they take a time to get to know. If you take a time to get to know our heart, you'll understand that to 99% of the rest of the planet, this might sound offensive, but within the context of this family, it's just kind of normal communication.
Yeah.
You know? And so you watch the people that come up and you're like, you know, they're being confrontational or what's happened? They haven't taken the time to find out the person's heart, to learn the language that they speak, to know that they're absolutely speaking and releasing life. So
I learned this. I learned this in Cleveland one year. Sue and me were there, and I never had been at dinner with an Italian family. And I thought these people were going to kill each other before. I mean, they were banging the table and hollering across the table at each other, and then it after it's over with, just act like nothing happened, you know. And I'm thinking, wow, this is something teaching me something about relationships, you know. But that's true, isn't it? And relationships, man, they really trump misunderstandings. And, you know, back to this thing, too. Well, isn't it neat how God just opens up these veins this morning? And what Cheryl was saying, too, and Bill, that was great. And Cheryl was also mentioning about when she came, she kind of died to, had to die in a way. Mm-hmm. But now she realizes you're not really giving up anything. You're gaining everything.
Absolutely.
See, and let me just sew this in. This is what you call a golden nugget. So this means you want to hold on to this one. In order to be a part of a company of people and to be used by that company to your maximum effectiveness and not be no longer be known as an independent, you have to die to your vision and ministry. You have to let that seed fall to the ground inside of that so that God can resurrect it in greater power, greater glory, greater effectiveness. And that's the hardest thing to do in ministry. And I learned this back, you know, early on. It's a prelude to the Holy Spirit being poured out was, you know, in Louisiana. You've heard the story. My friend and I went... We're at this camp, and Jack Taylor was preaching, and a couple of other guys. It was like a Baptist for Baptists that were kind of seeking a deeper life. We didn't call it the full life. We called it a deeper life, you know, just a little deeper. We wanted to go a little deeper in what we had been, but we didn't want to go all the way. We didn't want to go to the other side of the tracks with those guys playing guitars and talking in tongues with weird eyes. But we wanted enough power on our ministry that would make it more effective. And so in the middle of that, I fell under this deep conviction and went out into the swampland there, kind of a swampy area, and we were there, and we'd been crying out to God all week, and we took stake, literally a stake, a wooden stake. We drove it in the ground, and we said, Lord, you know, this point forward, we're going to walk with you no matter what. And at that moment, there was this vision opened up to me of dying to the ministry. And not only did I die to the ministry, I died as a father, I died as a husband, I died as my ministry. I had to put all those things that I cherished the most in a grave in my mind's eye. And I know this might blow some of your theology, but literally I died and I wept during that process just like it was actually happening. And out of that came forth a great resurrection. Mm. And that's kind of what happens when we go into something new. When there's something new that God gives us, oftentimes it requires of us to give up what we've had so that God can give us something greater. So it's like when you transition into an apostolic mindset or an apostolic company or to this family expression, and now you want to be a part of that family where you're tied in so intricately with every other member of it that then you have the same heartbeat, the same mindset, the same everything coming together. Oftentimes it takes the loss of what you thought you were going to be because God has something greater for you to be. See, that's the thing you have to understand about the Lord. Nothing in his economy is to give you less. It's to always give you more. It's only when we take what we have that we limit him in his ability to give us more. When you take what he gives you as your own, then you limit what he can give you and what he really wants to give you, which is more. As long as you hold what he gives you loosely and not count it as your own, he can trust you and give you more. It's when you become defensive of what you have and try to hold on to that that you lose the ability for God to perform greater in your life. You're seeing what I'm saying? So it's unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it cannot bring forth its fruit. So whatever ministry you have today, just remember God has more for you than you have today. He has a great future for you, a great more for you. And that maybe you're called to be a housewife. But you become the great housewife. You know what I'm saying? Whatever your calling is, not everyone's called to be in a fivefold ministry, right? Not everyone's called to be a missionary. Not everyone's called to, but everyone has a calling and uniqueness of God on your life that can be so used by God that wherever you're at, you're going to become a light on a hill. You're going to shine brightly. Amen? Isn't that great? And so if you're coming into this company, think, well, boy, if I really submit and if I really give to myself to this family the way they're saying, then, man, I'm going to lose my identity in that, and I really won't have my ministry anymore. Well, you're right. But you're going to have a better, greater ministry than you had.
Yes.
See, this is the thing that the Lord began to deal in my heart. And as you look in the prophecies, go back and look at those, what Sean prophesied especially, he said that I've got to come to the place that I transition, that I let, in other words, I have to, the thing that I realized in my life all these years is that unless I keep dying to what I want to be, God's ultimate will won't come forth here.
Wow.
Because if I try to gather this around myself or gather it around our historical traditions, then that's all it'll become is another traditional church. But if I just let it keep releasing it, then it gives God the maximum potential to have freedom here and do what he wants to do. And granted, sometimes it seems like it's like watching paint dry. I mean, it's just a slow process sometimes. I mean, it just seems like it just kind of ekes out a little bit here and a little bit there, but it always comes forth as long as you keep your heart right and keep yielding yourself to that greater purpose and greater vision. And see, I know that over the years, many people have come to me and questioned me and saying, why don't you do more? Why don't you be more than what you are? You know, and one person even came here, a very well-recognized person, and took me to my office and said, I'm really concerned. But I said, why about? They said, we've never been around a pastor that's more anointed than you. And I mean, I was complimented by that. You really got your act together. How come you don't have more people in your church? I mean, how do you answer that question? And so that's when I went on a diet, hoping that might change things. No. But how much you don't have more people? Why don't you go out and minister more? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Well, I said, man, I would love that we have more people. I love to go out maybe and minister more and da-da-da-da. But you see, the thing that my heart's always been, I'm not going to promote this church or myself by my natural hand. It's got to be this by the hand of God. So I knew, and Sue knew. We knew 30 years ago. I knew 40 years ago what this would become. There's never been a doubt in my mind. It's only the last 3 or 4 months that I begin to see it clearly. So I know exactly where this is winding up. It's not something that I'm hoping it winds up there. I wish it would wind up there. I know where it's going to wind up. I know what it looks like when all the meat comes on the bones and the Ezekiel's bone yard comes alive and begins to walk and manifest. I know what that looks like. I know what an apostolic company looks like that goes forth all over the earth transforming the world. I see that. I see it in my spirit as clear as I see you today. Amen? And I think you're seeing it too, because we're all part of this together, aren't we? But it only comes as I realize there's a greater thing, and I could have settled for good things. I could have settled for things that everyone else wanted me to settle for. I could have said, okay, I'll accept that because that seems to be good for the moment. Yet if I'd settled for any of that, then what I see now that this is going to be would have never happened.
That's right.
It takes an incredible, when you talk about a brave heart, when you talk about change, you have to be willing to risk everything.
Yes.
In order to see the great thing come forth.
Yeah.
In fact, you have to give everything in order for the great thing to come forth.
Mm-hmm.
It's only those that give up everything that will receive the fullness of what God wants. And that's in this church, and I think that's what's drawn you to this place and to these people, all this drawn together. It's not so much you're drawn to me as a personality, I hope not at least, you know, because somewhere down the line, I'll disappoint you in my personality, or I'll disappoint you in who I am as a person. And, you know, I just ask your forgiveness in advance. Somewhere, someone will disappoint you in leadership. So, see, you're not here because of me or because of these guys or because of anyone else here. You're here because this is a place where you sense God can do something unique. It's a place where you sense God has an unbridled commission, where we've taken the bridle off and said, okay, Lord, you're free here. You can do what you want here. However long it takes, if it takes a little longer, that's okay. But, Lord, we want you to be Lord of the house. We want you to reign here. We want you to bring forth your culture, your nature. We want that to happen here. We're not looking to create a Bill Hart church or a Bill Vanderbush or Darren Shaw or Cheryl or any of the rest of you. That's not the identity we want. And in fact, the day will come. In fact, it's already happens here. A lot of people will come in, well, they'll say, look at me and say, who are you? I said, well, I'm here. This is my second time, you know. I mean, it's never going to be important to me to be recognized. Now, I appreciate the honor you give me and the recognition you give me and, you know, the blessing you give me. I really appreciate it with all my heart, and my wife appreciates how much you honor us, bless us, but that's not what motivates us, even though we're blessed by that, and I think we should do that for each other. But that doesn't motivate me to be here tomorrow. What motivates me is this vision of what this is becoming. That's what motivates me. I'm not here just for me to be blessed and to be served. I have no desire for that. I mean, I'm at the point in my age, in which is not that old, but old enough to where I don't care that much anymore about ambition. I care about, give me another tea time, please. No, I care more about than that. I care about you. I exist here to love you, I live for my children and my grandchildren. And that's not just in the natural, but in the spiritual. I live for that. I live to be a blessing to you. I want to be a papa. But in the middle of that, I know that there's something so great that he can birth as we let go, we let loose of what we want, and we say, Lord, let your will be done, not my will be done. Then that's when we begin to see Satan's greatest temptation to Jesus was to try to get Jesus to make the choice for ministry. said, Jesus, you can have ministry if you'll choose this. Why go through all this you're going through? Why don't you just choose right now to rule the world? Why don't you just choose right now to make the bread out of the stone? Why don't you just choose right now these things? And Jesus said, no, there's something greater coming. I'm going to choose that. And it doesn't look like there's something greater coming, because it won't be very long till I'll be hanging on a cross, and they'll all look and mock me, and they'll say, look who this great ministry is. Look at him. He's dead. But hold on. Resurrection's coming. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hold on. Amen. And so what God's birthing in obscurity, what God births in his caves where his men hide out with David, that's what's the, he said, out of this cave will come a kingdom. Out of this thing that's been hidden will come the greatness of God upon the earth. And that's what I'm holding out for. I'm believing that here. And that's why over the years, I just keep kicking the props out. I said recently in a message, I'm throwing dynamite on this thing. Just constantly throwing dynamite on it, because don't want anything to hold us up except his presence. No, not anything to direct us except his will. Amen? Nothing except that. And hallelujah. And it's so good to see this many people on board with this thing. I mean, wow, there was days, and some of you guys remember, some of the old foundational guys here, how few, the few, the proud, the, or what, they weren't the proud, but the few, the, they were left over. I remember in 2005 when we were remodeling the sanctuary, we'd have Sunday morning services in here, and we didn't have this many people on Sunday morning services, you know, and I know in 2008 we were just looking at QuickBooks, and what was that? What month was that in 2008? August 2008. Our balance at the end of the month in our checking account was $1,300. That's the way we lived from 1984 until about 2011, with about $1,000, sometimes less, at the end of the month balance. Yet I never begged for an offering or pushed for an offering, or yet God met the need every month without fail for 25 years. The need was met, but just barely. And now, it's still not huge. But we could actually not take any offering in for a couple of months, and we wouldn't go under. Before, if we'd missed 1 week, we would have went under.
Wow.
I mean, that's having to walk by faith. Wow. So why was it easier? It seemed like it would be easier after 25 years. Well, who guarantees you that?
Yeah, come on.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah. I mean, it's in the testing of your faith. It's in the process of your faith you get strong in the Lord. You don't just get strong because you wake up one day and say, I'm strong. You get strong through that process of Christ, the learning of Christ and walking this thing out. You know, you develop these relationships over time. You develop the heart of God. It's just something that we got to be careful in teaching this next generation, that it's not an easy deal. It is easy in one way. It's wonderful. It's glorious. But at the same time, walking with God will cross your will, and it'll challenge you on a very consistent basis. But isn't it wonderful? Yes. Everybody say, we're glad to be free.
We're glad to be free.
Hallelujah. Well, do y'all want to break for lunch a little early?
Yeah, let's do it.
And
then
we're not quite ready,
but let's we're going to get ready. But let's stand up, and we're going to have a break, and then we'll be back in about 40 minutes, 30 minutes. Let's worship a minute. Just get that sound going, then you can head off to the... How many enjoyed that session? Amen. Wow. I never knew I'd go to church so much in one day.